series in Hot Topics. Tonight, the hot topic, Once Saved, Always Saved. I use that title. You won't hear me use that phrase very often. That phrase has been so abused and so misunderstood that I don't use it that much anymore, but if it's going to be a hot topic, why not pick the hot title, right? So that's why I did that tonight. But before we jump in, and I'm going to try to lead us through the scriptures on what would doctrinally be called eternal security, that the basis for this would be when you become a Christian, when you are born again, that you are eternally, from that point of conversion, that you are eternally God's child and will ultimately live with Him in heaven forever. I believe that when you're saved, you become a child of God. We'll look at the scriptures that speak of that, and you never become an unchild. Now, what I'm going to do before we jump into the scriptures, and the scriptures are paramount. I think this is important as we study the scriptures and as you study the scriptures. It is that I would encourage you, always start out with a hypothesis. What that would be is, it's a statement that needs to be proved. And so when you approach the Bible, it's okay for you to go, I think this is what truth is. And then go and search the scriptures to find out what God might say. Let me give you an example. I meet people all the time, and here's what they tell me. I'll say, how do you get to heaven? And they say, I'm a good person. Their hypothesis is, you get to heaven by being good. Well, when we search the scriptures, it's the complete opposite, isn't it? So many people start off and say, I am going to get to heaven because I am a good person. And when we search the scriptures, we find out the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. The Bible says that our goodness, our righteousness is as filthy rags. None of us can earn the favor of God. That's why it's called grace, unmerited favor. So that would be an example. Tonight, I want to tell you that my hypothesis is that when you become a child of God, that you never become an unchild. And I use this example when I speak on this topic. And so, my daughter Rachel here, you know, no matter what, she will be my daughter. From the time that God gave her to us, she would be my daughter. And she'll always be my daughter. And no matter what, so I'm not going to get off on a tangent here. Just saying, thanks for hanging in there. And so, period, right? And so I want to ask you this. So here's part of the hypothesis. Would I be a cruel father if Rachel had to worry every day, will Dad be my father tomorrow? That would be a cruel father indeed, would it not? That every day she has to live and say, I hope he's my father tomorrow. I hope he's my father today. And then she checks and I'll go, no, not today. You blew it. Out. Right? That would not be a good father. My hypothesis, a good father will always love his children. That doesn't mean that there might not be some grievous times for chastisement. And you're never too old for chastisement. And we're not too old for God's correction either. The Bible says, whom He loves, He scourges. But it's not pleasant. It's grievous for a season, for that time. And so tonight I want to walk us through the scriptures that would, I believe, prove to us that when you become a child of God, you're always. I want to try to give you where I hope to be after tonight. Hope to finish by 9 o'clock and no later. That's a joke for some of our guests. I won't be that long. And but where I hope to be next week is, next week we'll look at all the passages that I think are significant that would appear to teach otherwise. Because I want to tell you this. We must be honest with the scriptures. Have you not been reading the scriptures at times and it might appear at first glance, it looks like I could lose my salvation. When you read the scriptures, there are passages that if you don't really examine them at first glance, you might say, it doesn't look good. I'm not secure. We'll look at those passages next week, and we'll try to look at them objectively and understand them with truth, right? And so tonight I want us to understand this great truth. I mentioned this morning, and I want to make sure I mention this again. So let me deal with Baptists tonight. I think there are more Baptists that wake up in hell surprised because of this doctrine. Because Baptists want to take one truth and make that their entire portfolio of truth. Once saved, always saved. But you see, in the balance of truth, what the Bible says is, when you've been born again, you are created and you're a new creature. Behold, all things are new. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. The Bible teaches, and we will look throughout this study, the passages that clearly teach this. Yes, indeed, once saved, always saved. But yes, indeed, once saved, always serving. You understand? It doesn't mean we're sinless in any way, shape, or form. You see, that's the great challenge. The Bible tells us in 1 John, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So what is it that would cause what would maybe be our Heavenly Father one day but not the next? We want to look at the Scriptures and understand that. But I met a gentleman this past week. I've known him for a while, so I talked to him this past week. And I asked him, I said, mentioned his name, and I said, are you sure you're saved? And he says, oh yes, I know that. And I said, how do you know? And he said, I remember when I was a little boy, I went forward and I was dead serious and I gave my life to Jesus. And I said, did your life change? And he said, I'm not sure if I can say that, but he goes, I remember that day. Now, I'll give you a little background. This man cheated on his wife, which ended in a divorce. He's now living with a woman that's not his wife. He hasn't been to church in nearly 10 years. He doesn't read his Bible. He doesn't tell others about Jesus. But here's the scriptures that he quoted for me. Because I was doing this in love. Do you know Matthew 7 says, many will come to me in the day of judgment and say, Lord, Lord, have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done many wonderful works in your name? And the Lord will look at them and say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. It wasn't that he said, I knew you, but now I don't. I never knew you. You see, but the Bible gives us that great evidence. How do you know you believe? The Bible is full of ways that you can know you're a Christian. And it's not being sinless. We don't have to go to a level of being anti-Bible. We are still in the flesh. Every single person here, you've sinned in the last 24 hours. I've got surveillance on all of you. No, I know that because the Bible tells me so, and none of you are perfect. You're all in the flesh. We aren't pleased with that if we're a Christian. And do you know this? Some of you might be thinking, I'm not sure. When I've said that before to others, here's what they think. They think I'm saying I'm in gross, deep sin. No, I'm just telling you this. Sin is missing the mark of perfection. I wasn't perfect under the Lord yesterday. I didn't love the Lord perfectly yesterday. I didn't love my neighbor perfectly yesterday. Thereby, I've sinned. And yeah, I probably wasn't nice to my wife. So it does get worse than that. So, I mean, you know, we could go on and on. I'm not here. This is not a confessional today. But when I say I sin every day, don't think that that means I'm in deep, gross rebellion and sin against God. But none of us meet the mark of perfection any day of our lives. We can't. Now, of course, I've met people and I'll say, you know, were you perfect yesterday? I've had a lot of people, yes, I was. I'm like, wow, that's amazing. And so there are some that think they're perfect, but the Bible says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And so tonight I want you to understand this, that while we can rest in this truth that when we are a child of God, He will always be our Father, let me tell you, you should examine your life. Do you see the evidence that you were truly born again? You see, there are tons of people that give this doctrine a bad name because they walk around. And you see in 1 Corinthians 6 verse 9, it says, no fornicator will inherit the kingdom of God. Now this gentleman I was talking to, he's living in fornication. There's no denying that. I'm just telling you what the Bible says is no fornicator will inherit the kingdom of God. He's telling me, I'm going to heaven. And he quoted some verses. He said, no man will pluck me out of his hand. And he said, including you. He was getting a little uncomfortable then. I was like, well, I'm not trying to pluck you out of his hand. I'm just trying to say, are you really in his hand? And then he quoted another verse. He said, I am sealed until the day of redemption. And I said, boy, those are great verses. I said, but I couldn't have confidence that you have when I don't read the Bible. I don't go to church. I don't witness. I don't talk to God. I don't live what the scriptures talk about. I told him this. I said, and again, you guys say, you were way too bold. I could have done this because we ended the conversation with this. I said, look, I'll be surface from now on whenever I see you. Hey, beautiful weekend, wasn't it? Loving it. Reds just started spring training. Who cares, right? I was really getting to the heart of the matter, and I was trying the best I could to love this man. And I don't know his heart, but I do know his fruits. You know, he could be saved, and God will discipline him and correct him, but let me tell you, I don't see any example in the Bible that says years, decades, you can live in rebellion with no remorse, no repentance, and be a child of God. You see, the difference is, he didn't lose it. The question is, did he ever have it? The question is, were you ever a child of God? Not that you would lose it, but were you truly a child of God? Let's look at the scriptures. I'll start off really basic, so I'm going to move quickly through some of these. But the first thing I want to ask is, what is salvation? Now, that may seem basic, and it is basic. But we must understand, what is salvation? There are, I want to tell you this, those that would disagree with me tonight, that would say, Pastor, no one is eternally secure. Once saved, they're not always saved. Those that would disagree with me, they would tell me this, that they can have salvation. And so then what I want to look at is, what is salvation and when do we get it, right? Look at with me, you're going to have a Bible drill tonight, Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Salvation is salvation from the wrath of God. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. I'll particularly point out a phrase in verse 9, but let's look at this passage. Salvation is salvation from the wrath of God. The Bible says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Now, I want you to look at the tense of these verses here. Look at verse 9. It says, much more then, being now justified by his blood. We are current, present tense, justified by his blood. You understand the word justification? I'll give you a simple definition. Just as if we've never sinned. To be justified before God is that it's just as if we've never sinned. And what he says here in verse 9, he says, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now, let's be clear. We shall be saved. You say, hey, that's future tense. What does that save us from? It saves us from that great white throne judgment that we read about in Revelation chapter 20 as we went through the book of Revelation. That wrath, that judgment, is we are saved from the wrath of God, and that For those that have the wrath of God upon them, they will end up in the lake of fire, Revelation chapter 20. So we see that we are justified, just as if we've never sinned. We shall be saved from wrath through him. Now look at this. For if, when we were enemies, that's a past tense. You won't find that in the Bible that you were his enemies, now you are again. And now look at this. We were reconciled. It's, we were past tense reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received, we have present tense received, the atonement. We have been made right with God through Christ. Salvation is salvation from the wrath of God. Second thing about salvation, this isn't new, but what I want to show you is, when we are saved from the wrath of God, it is both present tense and future tense. We will not stand before God at that great white throne judgment. We are saved from that judgment, but we are justified. We are reconciled. We are atoned for. The second thing is salvation is forgiveness of sins. Salvation is forgiveness of sins. Now, you'll see here, and I still have to prove this, it's forgiveness of sins, past, present, and future. Past, present, and future. Look over to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Verse 31. Acts chapter 5, verse 31. I'm going to first focus on just this concept of forgiveness of sins. It says here, him, Christ, hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. I'm not suggesting that verse tells you whether it's past, present, or future, but I will tell you this, it is appearing that it's all-encompassing of forgiveness of sins. I want to help you with a concept here. Does God want us to live in fear? Now, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But I will tell you this, if our salvation is not secure, then I will tell you that is a fearful and scary thing each and every day, is it not? Because I could be walking right now and I am one heartbeat away from hell if I'm not careful. The focus then becomes on whom? On me. It's not on the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God. It's on me. But remember, the gospel is all about Christ and what he has done. Now, don't forget, salvation is not what it's portrayed so often. And that's coming down the aisle, repeating a prayer, and getting your ticket to heaven and going, I got it. See you guys later. No, I tell you this. Salvation from the wrath of God, it's forgiveness of sins, and it's then a life of service to our Master, to our Savior, to our Lord, Jesus Christ. And so you'll see that in Acts 5:31. Look over with me, if you will, to Acts 13:38. Again, I just want you to see that salvation is forgiveness of sins. Acts 13:38. I am so glad that I'm not driven that this has to be one message tonight. I have no idea how long this message is going to take. Just to relax, I have 3 pages of notes. We'll see how far I get. I would love to get through them all, but I think I was delusional as I came in tonight. Acts 13:38 says this, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Again, I just want you to understand, you agree with me, you understand this, salvation is the forgiveness of sins. We haven't yet really nailed down which sins is it. I'm convinced it's all sins. The Bible doesn't really deal with just past sins. Just to be clear, when the Bible says the forgiveness of sins, the assumption would have to be all unless the Bible says otherwise. But I'll show you it does say all in other passages. So when the Bible says forgiveness of sins, to say that it's only past and present, we don't find in the Scriptures. So when I see forgiveness of sins, it doesn't leave out any. It's forgiveness of all sin. Look over with me to Acts chapter 26, verse 18. I've tried to keep these in book order, in chapter order. Acts chapter 26, verse 18. As I always tell you, these notes will be online. So if you want to make sure you have all these verses, you can go and pull these up online. It'll be on a Word document. You can print them out. And here's what I want. I don't want anybody leaving here believing me because that's what I said. I want you to search the Scriptures. I want you to be a skeptic. I want you to know the truth, and the truth will set you free, but I want you to wrestle with it. I want you to know it. These are tough doctrines. I've got good friends that disagree with me on this. And they're still my friends, even if they're wrong, right? But you know what? I'm wrong in instances as well. And so we want to study the Bible and find out what is the truth of the Word of God. And so look over with Acts chapter 26, verse 18. It says, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. All of these passages, it's talking about the forgiveness of sins, that you'll receive forgiveness of sins, that you'll be turned from darkness unto light, from the power of Satan unto God. And it doesn't say salvation is never this. Salvation is a 180. You're heading this way and you're going this way. The Bible never says that you'll be turned from darkness unto light, back to darkness. It's a permanent change. Now, how many of us have seen people that it appeared they were Christians and then they abandoned the faith? I'm sure every single believer in here that's been a believer longer than 5 years, you say, I know somebody that I thought for sure was saved and they want nothing to do with Jesus Christ today. I won't take us there, but we could go to the parable of the sowers that speaks of those four different grounds, and the only one that by that parable is saved is the good ground. There were others that received the news with joy, but there was no root established in them. Time will tell. I told you one of the statements I would mention to my children all the time they were growing up. And parents, I want you to rejoice in seeing your children saved. We want to see our children come to know Jesus Christ, but in our kind of setting, there is a lot of pressure, is there not, for children to be saved. And I only say it that way because that way is not the real way. It's this heart, right? I pray for your children. I want to see your children. I'm thrilled about Nolan. Your journey has just begun. You have entered now and you are prime target number one for Satan. And you've signed up for suffering. But you've signed up for a life that if you're truly his, you'll never regret. But there will be suffering. But I want to tell you, it's we desire that, right? I told my kids when they were growing up, I'll find out if you're a Christian when you're 20. Now that they're nearly almost all older than 20, I've upped the ante, 30. And so, you know, I mean, here's the key. You know what? If I'm a Christian, I'll be a Christian until I die. When the Bible talks about endurance, when the Bible talks about, you know, being faithful and steadfast, that's a work of the Holy Spirit, and His children will be steadfast. And so let's keep looking at this. So if you'll allow me to, it's forgiveness of sins. Now, all sins, is it all sins? I want you to look over to Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. I'm hard-pressed to find the word all, but I was able to find it. Because again, when the Bible speaks of forgiveness of sins, it doesn't give a time period. It doesn't say those that are past. You know, it would be exciting. It would be exciting to know that, you know, if your sins were forgiven and it was just the past ones. But here's the bad news. Wouldn't this be bad news? Is if you were saved, and on the day you were saved, your present and past sins would be forgiven. But if somebody were going to share you the truth of God's word, they'd tell you this. You're going to sin within 24 hours. I am. What does that mean? You see, our sins are forgiven. But now let's look and see this passage, Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. It says, in you, being dead in sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. This is our state before we were saved. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you past and present? No, it's all trespasses. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. This is the only passage I could find that said all sins. Now you say, oh, you got one verse. That's because all the other passages speaking of forgiveness of sins, it's inherent that it's all sins. You see, being saved from the wrath of God would not be saved from the wrath of God if your sins tomorrow were not covered by your repentance. It would be temporary at best, but it's eternal, and we'll look at that. Listen to Psalm chapter 103. You don't have to turn there. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. They are removed. They are forgotten. They are done away with. I want to ask you this question because this is a very legitimate question. Is it necessary? Now I want to tell you this. Make sure you got caught what I say. Have I said this? Now, I need you to shake your head, so kind of loosen them up here, okay? Because I know you guys are not... Okay. Have I stated, at least tonight, that all our sins are forgiven when we're born again? I've stated that, whether you agree with it or not, right? I've stated that. I think the Scriptures would indicate that, right? Now I want to ask you this question. All our sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. Yeah, okay, that's good. Somebody participated. So they're all forgiven. They're all forgiven. And so I want you to know this now. Is it necessary, if you're a born-again believer, if you're a child of God, is it necessary for you to repent of sins that you commit in the future? Thank you for that. Yes. Now I want to ask you this. Is it necessary for salvation from the wrath of God? No. Understand. Salvation is salvation from the wrath of God. Salvation is forgiveness of sins, past, present, and future. But is it part of the Christian life that we regularly repent and ask the Lord to forgive us? Then why? I want you to understand this concept. Turn over to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. I want you to understand this concept this evening. When I speak with lost people, when I'm sharing the gospel with lost people, it always just lightens up the mood. I ask them this, I'll say, will I be your judge? And they'll go, no. And they're all happy about that. And I tell them this, I didn't come to judge you tonight. I'm just trying to, you know, weave in the popular thinking, right? And just, I didn't come to judge them tonight, but I just want to just remove that thing from them, right? Because when you walk up to somebody, you want to talk about their sin. They're like, you judging me? And I want to go, are you judging me that I'm judging you? Are you judging me that I'm judging you, that I'm judging you? You know, and it's just going to get ridiculous. But, so what I tell them is I'll say, will I be your judge? And they'll say no. No one's ever missed this question. Who will be your judge? I get an atheist that will, nobody. You know, and I get an agnostic that'll say, I don't know. But 95% of the people get it right. I'll say, who will be your judge? And they'll say, God will. God will be my judge. Understand this, and I'm going to show you, when we are saved, our sins are forgiven, and that is a judicial act of God. He takes His holy gavel, innocent. My son took your punishment, you're forgiven, and it'll never be brought up again. I've judged my son for your sins. Past, present, and future. I want you to know when Christ was on the cross, it wasn't like He took the punishment of past and present and then had a secondary cross that took the future. When Christ suffered the punishment, He suffered punishment for all sins. And so I want you to understand this. When our sins are forgiven, when we are saved from the wrath of God, it is a judicial act, and we will never stand before God. Remember that future tense that we saw in Romans chapter 5? That said you are saved, shall be saved from the wrath of God. That future tense, you've been removed, you've been saved from that judgment of God. Because this, when you're saved, God will never judge you for your sins. Understand that? Now, when you're saved, what is the terminology the Bible uses? It's that Jesus said in John 3 to Nicodemus, you must be born again, right? And when you are saved from the wrath of God, when you have received forgiveness of sins, you become a child of God, right? You are born into the family of God. You become a child of God. Isn't that glorious? Now, if you listen to most of our senators and congressmen and women, they'll all say, we are all children of God. That is not true. We are all creations of God. God is the giver of all life. In order to be a child of God, you must be born again. But when we had that new birth, we are born into the family of God, right? And our sins have been judicially forgiven. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. They'll never be brought up again. I'll bring up this side note. You've heard of double jeopardy, correct? Double jeopardy is being tried for the same crime that you have previously been tried for, right? And so we have that concept in the United States that if you go to court and you've been tried and found innocent or guilty, you can never be tried for that crime again. It's already been judged. It's done. That principle comes from the Levitical law. You understand that if we've been saved from the wrath of God and our sins have been forgiven, if God were to hold us and judge us for those sins, that would be double jeopardy because Christ would have already taken our punishment, our judgment, and now God will do it a second time. That will never happen. That will never happen. You see, there's one of two places our sins will be judged. They were judged on the cross of Calvary, or they'll be judged in hell for eternity. Those are the two places. You understand that. And so what we must understand is that when we become a born-again believer, we become a child of God, what does God become? Our Father. The Bible says, Abba, Father. That's a word that means Papa. That's an endearing term, right? He becomes our Father. Right? Our Father. Now, parents, you should expect this with your children. When they sin against you, they need to ask you to forgive them. You should teach your children that. You need to teach your children to say, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Get them ready for marriage. Okay. But we need to teach our children to repent of their sins. And that picture of you as their parents is the same picture as when we become a child of God. You know, in Hebrews chapter 12, the Lord says that He scourges those whom He loves, who are His children. He uses the term, I won't use it in front of this young audience. You know, there's a term the Bible uses that we're a little uncomfortable with in Hebrews 12 that means for an illegitimate child, right? And the Bible uses that. It's for those that aren't His children. But for those that are His children, He is going to spank us for our rebellion. And, you know, I know you're the kids. How many kids think your parents enjoy spanking you? Okay, my parents loved spanking me, right? So, I mean, they were like, whoa, it's my turn, right? And they'd go, no, we're both doing it, right? So, I mean, my mom would spank me, my dad would get home and get the story, and he'd be like, I've already gotten to double jeopardy. No. I didn't know double jeopardy at the time. I'd have been crying that one out, let me tell you. But, you know, so no, generally you're right, parents don't love spanking you. Mine did. I mean, I deserved it too, right? I mean, I was always, you know, just dumb things, dumb, but generally, parents don't like, sometimes I did, but most of the time I didn't. But God's not like us. God does not delight in the punishment. He delights in the correction. And He corrects His children. He doesn't disown them. You see the difference? Now, let's look at 1 John chapter 1. I want to take you to 1 John chapter 1. And I'm the last one to turn there. So let me turn there real quickly because I've got it printed out in my notes, but I'd rather turn here. I want to show you this. Understand this. First John is written to Christians. First John is written to Christians. How do I know that? Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. It says this, these things, now John gives multiple reasons why he wrote the book of John. This is one of, I think, four or five reasons. So I'm not saying this is the only reason, but this is one reason. He said, 1 John 5, verse 13, he says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. You see, it's written to Christians. Now, how do I know that? Because anyone that believes in the name of the Son of God would be a Christian. And he's writing unto those that believe in the name of the Son of God that they may know that they have eternal life. And when you know you have eternal life, you believe on the name of the Son of God even more. Isn't that exciting? Knowing is believing. I want to tell you this, knowing that I'm secure in Christ, I believe a little bit more. A Christian does not want to abuse the grace of God. Show me somebody that does, that's a red flag of whether you're a Christian. Now let's look over to 1 John 1. Now, it's written to Christians. How many of you have quoted 1 John chapter 1, verse 9? Look at that. We're going to jump up and read other verses, but look at this. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How many have ever quoted that? Famous verse. Most of you know that, right? That's written to Christians. Written to Christians. Now, look at, I'll just take you to chapter 2. I'm going to go back to chapter 1, but look at this. He says, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. Guess what? A Christian, we should strive not to sin. The life of a Christian is about holiness and about being separated from this world and living a life that's honorable and holy to God. It's not to be worldly. This is not a doctrine that will lead this. He says, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. The only one that has God as their Father is someone that's born again. And so he's writing that we sin not. This isn't a truth that we... And now look at this. He's writing, he said, that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, here's what I want to show you. We're going to look at chapter 1 here in just a second. I want to show you this. Remember I asked this question. First, are all of our sins forgiven, past, present, and future? I believe the Bible teaches yes. Then I asked, is it necessary for a Christian to regularly, daily, repent and ask the Lord for forgiveness of sins? Yes, we're going to see that in 1 John 1. We see that throughout the Scriptures. Then why? It's the difference between relationship and fellowship. It's the difference between the judicial act of forgiveness and now we have this fellowship that must be maintained with God. You know Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Christian. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, if we do not treat our wives with kindness, gentleness, and respect, our prayers will be hindered. Right? I looked at another passage with some friends yesterday, and it's escaping me, where it says the Lord will not hear us if we have sin in our heart. And so, it interrupts the fellowship. Let me tell you, when I'm not getting along with my wife, but let me just leave her alone because I pick on her all the time. When I'm not getting along with my kids, and it's all their fault, 100%. It's not. 90-10. And so, when I'm not getting along with my kids, and they come up and, hey, Dad, can I have, you know, it used to be, can I have 50 cents? Can I have $100? You know, now it's life changes as they grow older. And so, Dad, can I have $1,000? Dad, I need a car. You know, so it gets ridiculous. Do you think I'm likely to give them a car if they are a jerk? The fellowship's not right, is it? The fellowship's not right. I'll be like, oh, no, I can't hear you, You know, and so that's not what God does, so don't let me misrepresent God. God says this, when we have sin in our heart, He won't hear us. We understand that in life, don't we? A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. You want the favor of others? Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. We should be kind, but when we're not, we can't expect people to be real happy to help us. God says this, you have sin in your heart, I won't hear you. The issue is fellowship. I want to show you 1 John. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. I'm going to show you this word fellowship, fellowship, fellowship. And we can look at other passages. He says this in 1 John 1:3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. He's talking about Jesus. That you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. You see that fellowship? I haven't taught you anything yet. Let's just keep seeing how that fellowship is. Look at verse 4. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. A second reason that 1 John was written, that our joy may be full. Look at verse 5. This then is the message which we heard of Him, of Jesus, and declare unto you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him, let's say this, here's what we do. A Christian, I ask people, I just asked a guy yesterday, I said, how are you and the Lord doing? He said, pretty good. I said, well, tell me, what does that look like? They're always like, man, I tell you and tell me is a two-part question. And so, I'm always interested, what is, you and God are getting along, what's that look like? Here's what the Bible says, if we say we have fellowship with Him, we're getting along, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. The Bible says this, you say you have fellowship with God and you're not doing what's right, liar. I didn't say that. Verse 6 did. He says, but if we walk in the light, as He in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Look at verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. I meet people that tell me they don't sin. But I want to help you understand this. 1 John 5:13 says, these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. One of the evidences is that if you're a Christian, is that you do regularly repent and confess your sins unto God. You see, it should be a part of your life. If you're like this, I ask people, when's the last time you asked God to forgive you of your sins? Hopefully today, hopefully yesterday. Because we want to be right with God. A Christian wants to be right with God. You know, I used to think this. I've been married 27 years and you've heard this before. And you know, I mean, Deb, you know, I mean, she can get on my nerves sometimes. And I've had this thought. I actually had this bad thought. I'm going to be mad at you forever. You know, and I thought, it feels so good. You know, and I'd walk by, you know, burn a hole in the wall, you know, and be like, I don't like you. And you know, it felt good. I know this is not right. This is your pastor. I'm struggling. And so what I realized is this. I thought, well, I mean, you know what? I can't do that forever. God won't allow me to. I got to make it right with God and I got to make it right with her. I'm wrong. I'm in sin. You see, I want to beg you for this. It's this. Christians do repent of sin regularly. A red flag is this. Somebody that can stay day in and day out, week in and week out, month in and month out, year in and year out, and there is no repentance, there's no evidence that they love God, that's a tree without fruit, is it not? It's not a tree that had fruit and doesn't. It's a tree that doesn't have fruit. And what the Bible describes is that's a lost person. The gentleman that I talked to, when I said, well, how do you know you're saved? And he said, I remember when I was, I think it was 8 years old or something. And I was saved when I was 8 years old. So I was like, ooh, that kind of, you know, rang home. He said, I remember. And I said, I'm glad because I told him this. Clearly, there is a point of conversion. There is a point of new birth. I hope you do remember when God saved you and turned your life around, right? But I'm telling you this. I want you to ask this question. What evidence do you have in the last 30 days that you're a Christian? What evidence? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you tell others about Him? Does it bother you when you sin? Do you want to be around Christians? You know, those are all evidences in 1 John. And so I want to help you understand this. Remember, we talked this is all sins are forgiven. A Christian should still repent of sins because of that fellowship with the Father. Now, one thing, I'm trying to figure out where I'm going to go here. Let me just talk this, and I'll introduce this concept for you here. And we'll talk this, we'll finish this next week, because I'm not getting nearly as far as I want. And let me talk this concept with you. Well, first, let me just do this. Abby, we'll go to this. What are the requirements for salvation? And I'll try, just so you know, I'm going to try to finish in 9 minutes. So you're like, yeah, I got it. You know, you can put a counter on there, Abby. No, I'm just kidding. Don't. And what are the requirements for salvation? Right? What are the requirements? Well, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. This is probably the most famous verse. I expect most Baptists to know this, and I don't want us to abuse it. So what we've looked at thus far, we've looked at what is salvation. Salvation is from the wrath of God. It's the forgiveness of sins. It's all sins. There's still a need for a believer to repent of sin daily because He's our Father, and we want to repair that broken fellowship, and our sin is what breaks our fellowship. The requirements for sin are this. It's simple. It's repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing else. Nothing else. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says this. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Listen to Mark 1. Verse 15, it says this, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. Listen to Acts chapter 20, verse 21. Paul speaking, saying how he kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance is a turning from sin. That, you know, I've explained this to you before, but 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, you don't have to turn there, list a whole bunch of sins. It says, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate will inherit the kingdom of God. And it goes on, there's other sins. What that's dealing with is this. Salvation results in a changed life. We haven't gotten there yet. We'll look at that in the future. You cannot, the Bible says, be saved without repentance. You cannot, and that's, you know, we'll talk on the hot button here. Can a homosexual be saved? Yes, but they cannot remain in their sin and be saved. They must repent of their sin. They don't like that. Can a fornicator be saved? Yes, but they must turn from their sin of fornication. The Bible's clear about that. We want to reach fornicators. We want to reach the effeminate. We want to reach sinners far and wide. But what the Bible calls us to is faith and repentance, and it's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to touch on this, and I won't get into it as far as I want. I want you to understand this. Remember what the Bible said in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9? For by grace are you saved, and that through faith, right? He said, saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. For by grace, grace, the word means unmerited favor. Now, here's the crux of it. Grace, unmerited favor, or works, right? The question here is it grace that saves, the unmerited favor of God? Or is it works that saves? Understand this. I'm using the term saved eternally. Eternally. Make sure you understand that. I'm not talking because there's confusion. There's some that would tell me, you are saved by faith and repentance. That's taking care of the past and the future. You gotta do it. You gotta obey. You gotta keep it. You gotta do something or else you'll lose it. So they'll tell you it's grace through faith for past, but they'll tell you this, and nobody likes the terminology, and I've never been able to understand the terminology. They won't use the word works. They won't use the word earn it, but somehow you are involved in keeping it. You see, what I believe the Bible teaches is you don't earn it, you don't keep it, it's the grace of God. Let's look at just a few passages, and we'll look at some deeper passages next week on this very topic. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. We'll camp a little bit here in Romans. We will then look at one verse in Galatians, and I'll be finished. And just so you know, next week I'll start on this concept of grace versus works, and we'll look at one of the most famous passages in James chapter 2 that deal with what some would suggest is salvation by works, or at least keeping it by works. And we'll look at that next week. I won't get there this week. But look at Romans chapter 6, verse 1. This is as though someone was preaching, and Paul was. He says this, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" No, that's foolishness, right? But understand this. Paul was preaching these same things. Shall we continue in sin that grace abound? No. But he's preaching this so clearly. You're not saved by your own goodness, by your own maintenance, by your own obedience. Should we sin, continue in sin that grace may abound? That's foolishness. Look over to Romans 6:15. He says this, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid." Look at Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, verse 4. You see, when Paul's dealing with this in Romans 6:1 and Romans 6:15, there are foolish people that could do this by going like this. "Wait a minute, Pastor. You're telling me once I give my life to Jesus, I can do whatever I want and I can still go to heaven?" Yes. But the rest of the Bible says you won't want to stay in sin. You'll want to love and serve Jesus Christ. Sin will bother you, and you will repent and you'll make it right with the Father. I'm really concerned with someone that would say, "Wait a minute, Pastor, you mean I can stay in sin? I can get my ticket to heaven? And it doesn't matter what I do?" Technically, yes, but the rest of the Bible says that when you have been saved, you've been given a new nature, you're a new creature, you have new desires, you have a new purpose, and your goal will be to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, you can't have one without the other. I'm concerned. Anyone that wants to think that, to me, it doesn't seem like they really love Jesus. But you remember, Christianity's not about rules. I'm not trying to set up a bunch of rules here. Christianity is driven by love. You love Jesus Christ. You love your neighbor. You can do anything you want. If you love Jesus, anything you want won't be sin. Guess what? When you sin and when I sin, guess what? We aren't loving Jesus the way we should. You know what the issue is? We got the love in us more than we got the love in Jesus, and we thought, you know what? I'm going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. No, I want to tell you this. You love the Lord Jesus Christ the way you should, and you can do whatever you want, because what you want will be what He wants if you really love Him. And that's our goal, isn't it? To love Him with all our heart. Now look at Romans chapter 11, verses 4 through 6. It says this in verse 4, "But what saith the answer of God unto him?" This is dealing with that passage that we dealt with Elijah. He says, "I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise work is no more work." Understand this. It can't be grace and works. It's either grace or it's works. You see, we really only have two choices tonight. Is your salvation kept? Is it obtained, kept, maintained, any of those, by works? If it is, you're in trouble. It's by grace. It's by the unmerited favor of God. We're going to look at more passages next week. This is probably going to be at least a three-part message. I came in tonight hoping it was a two-part message. Maybe next week we'll find out it's a four-part message. And this is important. And here's what I want you to know this. I welcome your questions. You see, a lot of times when a preacher's preaching, we know what we're thinking, but it doesn't always come out here. So maybe I said something that was completely wrong, and you know I don't believe that. Well, help me, I want to get that straight. It happens all the time. My family catches about 93.7% of them, and so I need your help because they don't catch them all. They don't pick on me. I love my family. I think they pity me, so they really don't. They don't say anything, right? They don't. I want them to. I don't want to lead you to something that is false. I welcome you to disagree with what we've studied tonight. We want to wrestle with the Scriptures. We want to search the Scriptures. I want to tell you this. This book's never wrong. I can be. I'm telling you this. When I think the Bible's wrong, I'm wrong. This book is perfect. And I need to rightly divide the word of truth. I need to seek the whole counsel of God. And this book is never wrong. Maybe I actually knew what I wanted to say and I said it wrong. Help me with that. I want you to know. I want you to understand this. Remember this. I don't want to be like that man. He quoted a preacher. And he said, my preacher told me. Here's what your preacher's telling you tonight. Once saved, always saved. But once saved, your life will never be the same. If your life didn't change, don't you blame me. Don't you blame this doctrine. God always keeps His promises. But if you're truly saved, your life will be changed. You will serve Him. You will love Him. And you'll make it right. Not perfection. There's not one of us in this room that's close to perfect. Not a one. But it's a life of peace. I don't worry where I'm going to spend eternity. But I do worry about this, that I'll bring reproach to the name of Christ. You see, my salvation is secure in Christ. I love the Lord, but not like I should. The greatest thing that scares me about being a pastor is that I will hurt God's people. And I will bring reproach to the name of Christ. You see, I can't lose my salvation, but I can hurt a lot of people. When I'm right with God, I want to honor Him and I want to help people. We'll continue to look at this. Give me verses. Week 3, now most likely, will be that week where we look at all the passages that I think are significant. If you've got ones that are significant, if in your Bible study you think, hey preacher, I've got some passages where I think this particular verse sure does look like it says you can lose your salvation. There are some. What do we do with those? I think that there's an explanation for them, but I want us to review those. We'll do that in 2 weeks. Next week we'll finish, Lord willing, this concept, once saved, always saved. Let's pray.